our skills by ongoing education, right? Maybe you've had to go to seminars or special training workshops in your workplace as you learn how to keep up, because in the era in which we live, learning is a constant necessity. And the same is true for those who are in vocational ministry. Just because I've learned how to read the scriptures in their original languages and how to exegete the text and how to do pastoral care doesn't mean I can't do better too. And so in my ongoing process of continuing education, I'm grateful for your assistance as I've taken courses through Asbury Theological Seminary, our seminary, which is in Kentucky in the States. But as I do that, this season, I'm taking a preaching course to improve my skills in that way, and I'm sure you'll be grateful that I am, because I could use some improvement. So what I'm going to do today is I'm going to stand at that stand down there, and I'm going to preach as if you were my class. So humor me, friends, and I'll try not to be too formal or nervous like students tend to be are. I've had a little bit of experience preaching, but I know I could be improved. So thank you for attending to this and for the awkward kind of strangeness of me preaching in a different way, from a different spot in the room. So, in fact, I've asked Cassie, who's recording this, because I have to show my professor and fellow students that I'm actually preaching to real human people. They have to see that you're there. So she's spinning the camera right now to prove that this is legit. All right? Thank you, my friends. Many were drawing near, both the poor and the rich, the strong and the weak, those who were servants, those who were commoners, and those who were leaders. They were coming to see what was being promoted, what was being done, why this was happening here, and why now. Was this speaker legitimate, this preacher in the wilderness on the other side of the Jordan? Was he reliable, or was he just someone who was manic, out there saying things that no one should pay attention to? But many people were taking him quite seriously, and with each passing week, more and more people were following this John in the wilderness, John who baptized people. What is John the Baptist? What does that mean? And why is this rogue member of the priestly family out on the other side of the Jordan, where really only a few reptiles live, doing what he's doing? And what does it mean for us? John the Baptist had a testimony. He was there to testifying, such an important work. Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus from John's gospel, chapter 1, beginning at verse 19. Now this was John's testimony when the Jews of Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was. He did not fail to confess, but confessed freely, "I am not the Christ." They asked him, "Then who are you? Are you Elijah?" He said, "No, I am not." "Are you the prophet?" He answered, "No." Finally, they said, "Who are you? Give us an answer to take back to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet, "I am a voice of one calling in the desert, make straight the way for the Lord." Now some Pharisees who had been sent questioned him, "Why then do you baptize, if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" "I baptize with water," John replied, "but among you stands one you do not know. He is the one who comes after me, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to tie." All this happened at Bethany on the other side of the Jordan where John was baptizing. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, 'A man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel." Then John gave this testimony. I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. I would not have known him except that the one who sent me to baptize with water had told me, the man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain on is he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and I testify that this is the Son of God. This is the gospel of our Lord Jesus. What is your testimony, John? What does it mean to have a true testimony, a right testimony? Like all others who are gathered and listening to this exchange with the religious leaders who've come, I need to know, what does it mean to have a good testimony, a full and right testimony? I'd like to suggest to you that there are four things that are very clearly laid out in these words we've heard today. The first thing we think of is John saying, no, I'm not who you might want me to be. Levites and priests, these were John's people, people who kept the law faithfully. John was the son of Zechariah and Elizabeth, who Luke tells us were perfect Levites. They kept every law. They were on the right side of the tracks. Zechariah served in the holiest temple. That's where John's birth first got known. Oh, these were John's own people, his own respected elites in his land. John, we know you. You know us. Tell us, what are you doing out here? We've come to ask respectfully because we recognize that you're our own Levitical bloodline. You have something to say. You're not just a rogue preacher out there. What you know is true. You've been raised with the best of parents. You were a miracle child. Certainly you can tell us who God has called you to, why God has called you to say what you're saying. Because we believe in your legitimacy. You come from the right place. But the very first thing, before they even ask the question, John says, I am not the Messiah. Let's get that out in front right now. I know why you've come. I know who you are, and I'm not the one, the promised king, who will throw Rome out and restore everything God promised to his people through his own descendant of David. That's not me. You've got the wrong guy. Oh, I know we're hoping for that. We're looking for that. But don't look here. Don't think I'm bigger than life. Don't think I'm the promised one, born of a virgin. I'm just a Levite like you. Who are you, John? Are you Elijah, the one? The one who spoke with great power in his day when everyone else resisted the living God? Are you the Elijah come back? The one who went up in a storm of fire and didn't experience death? Maybe you're him. Come back. You know our tradition. We know Elijah will come to turn the hearts of children to their parents and back to the Lord, just as meant to be. Elijah will restore before the Messiah comes. Maybe you're him. Maybe you, bloodline John, maybe you're the real Elijah. No, I am not. I may speak with ferocious power, but it's not that fireborn power that took Elijah up. He has not come back from heaven. I am not him. Then are you the prophet? The prophet, oh yes. Moses told us in Deuteronomy chapter 18, a prophet would come. One who, like Moses, would be such a faithful leader, such an excellent teacher. We would know the law of God. He would speak face to face with God, just like Moses did. We're waiting for that prophet, just like was promised would come to us. The greatest of teachers we could ever follow, greater than the wisest of rabbis in the temple now. Are you the prophet, John? No, I am not the prophet. Who then? What shall we say? You know the religious leaders are determined. They've got to get to the bottom of everything. They have to know exactly what's happening out there so that they can control every aspect of our culture. What answer shall we give them? a voice. Isaiah's words. Just a voice. Isaiah, poor man who served the royal house of David for four monarchies and at the end was discarded like a used up container. I'm just a voice. A voice of saying, prepare, for one is coming. Oh, John, your testimony is so humble. We had such hopes for you. You knew all the right words. You had all the right training. You came from all the right people. And yet you humbly say, you're none of these things. You're just a voice. John, your testimony tempts me to believe. Because you seek not glory for yourself. You seek glory for what God may yet do in the future. Your testimony points the way for me. It shows the way. Your testimony is humble, and I'm drawn to that. What will my testimony be? What will your testimony be? Will it be humble? Humble enough to say, I'm really not that special. I'm just hoping to clear the way so that someone else can come. The next thing that John says is found in verses 24 to 28. When suddenly, as if a light goes on in his head, John says, he's here. He's with us. He's in our midst right now. Can't you realize that this isn't just a group of people who are seeking for something? There's one here who is the one to be sought after. But the Pharisees interrupt. Well then, you know how we believe in keeping the law, John. What shall we say about you? Tell me why. Why are you baptizing? You claim to be a humble voice? Then what audacity have you to be the one who baptizes? You know yourself that baptism is what we do in the temple courts to purify the priests before they go into the holy place to offer the sacrifices. And only those who are going into the very presence of God need to be cleansed in that way, as has been the law from the days of Moses. Why are you baptizing? And why are you baptizing here, so far away from the holy place God has given us? What makes this right for you to do? Water. Interesting choice, isn't it? The very basic element of this world. It's not alive. Oh, it can seem alive when it's on the move. And even in the very beginning of creation, we find the living God pushing it around, separating the waters above from the waters below, pushing back the water that the land may appear. Oh, it's fundamental. It's been there from the beginning. And anything that lives needs water. And without it, there's only death. Without it, there's famine and horrific pain, as was experienced by Joseph's family when the water dried up and the sky did too. I need water to be alive. You need water to be alive. Water is the basic of life. It reminds us that everything comes down to that level of the shoreline where you've got to get what you've got to get to stay alive. And no matter what kind of animal you are in the world, you've got to come to the edge of the pond and hope you don't get swallowed up by another one, because they also need water just like you. And it's a great place of prey for many of the critters of the world, but they've got to get there and they've got to find a water source. Water is an amazing thing, really. To be baptized is kind of a way of saying everybody gets back to the basic. Everybody needs the same thing. It's not just for priests who need to be perfected. It's for every living thing that would know life and that would thrive with fullness of life. Water. Yeah. Water, it creates cracks in any kind of structure that it leaks its way into, and we fight against those cracks. It creates channels in lowlands as it seeks for the lowest space it can find. It creates caves in the edge of rock shores where it batters against the rock and caves and carves holes into it. It creates whole canyons as it rushes down. Why, even Niagara, a place we love to visit. You know, it's not just because of our hydropower that there are dams up the river of Niagara. It's because if the full force of that river were allowed to flow all the time, we would find that the tourist area would move further and further and further back as the force of the water pushes the earth and shoves it down and moves further back up the river's channel. Oh, it's a powerful thing to be baptized. It moves the very rock itself. Because from the beginning, when the Spirit of God hovered over the waters, there was such power that nothing could stop it from working its way through. John, you baptize because there's water, there's power. There's a power that can be imparted to people that will move them far beyond anything they could do on their own. Oh yeah, it powers our whole city, doesn't it? And we pay for it, but we're grateful. For water sources. They keep us alive. They really do. John knows that this experience of baptism can shape us. Have you been shaped by the experience of baptism? The Lord Himself said, "Be baptized. Go, tell my name, baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." Perhaps this is a sacrament you've never experienced its power. Perhaps you've never gotten yourself in alignment with the creative work God wants to do within you as that water courses over you. And you are reminded that you are joined to the living God who makes all things beautiful. Oh, John, I'm not worthy, but I can enter into the water and find that its shaping power can work in me too. John, your testimony presses me to believe. What will my testimony be? Will it be a testimony of this kind of power, this kind of shaping force that wears away at even the rockiest, hardest thing within me and even within you? Then John says something the next day. And it's almost like we haven't missed one day with him. He sees the one who is there moving water at the creation, the one who himself submitted to its shaping force just a few days before. There, John points, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. Lamb of God, we are God's people. We sacrifice the lamb every year. John, why are you saying this? We put the blood on our mantles and on the doorposts, and death crosses over, and we are delivered because of the blood of lamb. But that was for our people, us who were in slavery. Ah, but this is the lamb who takes away the sin of the whole world, not just your people, not just my people. This is the Lamb of God who takes away the kind of death everything is doomed to because of the curse upon the planet. It surpasses all others. And it will be the final one. And here he comes. He's on his way to offer once and for all the sacrifice that will never need repeating, not in any cycle, not in any Passover, not for any person ever again. Oh, how hard it was to recognize what God was doing in that simple moment. How hard it was to see that their own pursuits for power and security and manipulation with Rome and with other crooked leaders who were over them were not really what it was about. They didn't even recognize what God was doing simply, beautifully around them. Ted told me he didn't recognize it either. He was a sharp guy. I met him in my second year of seminary. He was older than a traditional seminary student, and it was obvious he was a successful businessman. I said to him one day, "Ted, why are you here?" And he said, "I just realized that it really wasn't about the things I thought it was about before. It wasn't about my pursuits, my goals, my achievements. I realized that I could get to the top of the corporate ladder and it would still be meaningless. And I said to myself, God, what am I chasing? What am I not seeing? And thankfully, someone pointed to Christ. And when I saw him and I recognized what he did, it hit me. This is what it's about. This is what life is meant to be about. It's about becoming successful in his kingdom, not my corporate kingdom. I'm here at a seminary because I want to be a corporate chaplain. That was interesting to me. I said, a corporate chaplain? I don't know anybody who does that. Tell me more. And he did. He said, you know, in our world, so many people are chasing the holy grail of success, the holy grail of financial security and respect and honors and position. And I want to be there to say, chase something deeper, something higher, something more enduring than what the stock market can take away, than the next cruel supervisor can take away. Chase something that nothing can take away. The one who's very near to you even now and you don't even recognize it. The one who takes even sin and death and casts them out the door. No victory for those things. I thought about a piece of art I saw once in an Orthodox church. Maybe you've been in one. There's an open space at the front, and on either side there's windows, gold-colored pictures called icons. And one of them, the one on the right, is always, always John the Baptist. And in the picture, he's pointing. He's pointing toward the open portal where the priests have the altar table. Pointing as if to this day we can still feel his finger pointing us in the right direction. Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. Do you see him? Will you cast your gaze on him? Will you follow where he's leading? You'll find no other pursuit worth having, no other bloodline, no other right word in your mind, no other good goal to pursue. Look there, and you will see. John, your testimony points me to believe. What will my testimony be? Will it be a finger pointing in exactly the right direction? Or will I be distracted by something else? What about you? Will your testimony point in exactly the right direction? Or will it be a confused word about something vaguely Christian, but not entirely clear? There's one last thing John has to say. I have seen. I have experienced. John, what have you seen? And John tells us exactly that holy moment in the water when something supernatural he would never forget for the rest of his life took place. I heard the voice of the Father. I saw an embodied Son. I saw a spirit that was of God, holy and beautiful, descend upon him. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, there was a fullness of something I never thought was true. It was the biggest thing I've ever seen in my life. It was the biggest moment I can never forget. I have to tell you what I have experienced. I have experienced God in his three-person wholeness. It's something everyone has wanted to see up until this very moment, and I got the privilege to see it before my very eyes. I testify to you. I have felt it. I have watched it. I have heard it. It is true. John's testimony includes an experience that is deep and powerful and emotional and real and tangible. Recently, I heard Catherine share her story. It was a taped message. Catherine grew up in a little Methodist church in a town on this continent because her mother told her every day, we go to church, that's what we do on Sunday. And so Catherine, as a dutiful daughter, went and sat with her mom, and they'd take out the Methodist hymnal, and they'd read the readings, and they'd sing the songs. One day in worship, as Catherine at age 14 was holding the hymnal, her body started to shake as the words she was reading from the song and trying to move out of her lips gripped her in a more powerful way than anything in her 14 years she had ever experienced. She says, "I was shaking so bad I couldn't even hold the hymnal anymore, and I wondered if anyone else in the whole room could experience what I was experiencing. There was this powerful quaking in me that I couldn't stop, and I felt tears coming down my eyes as I thought about these sacred words, and I had to sit the hymnal down next to me, and I didn't know what to do because our Methodist pastor never told us what to do when you sense that God is upon you, and I came up to the front like I'd seen some people come up when they join in membership in the church, because I didn't know where else to go. And I sat down in the front pew, and I hoped that the pastor or someone would tell me what was happening to me. And thankfully, there was a little old saint in the church who came up and patted me on the shoulder and said, 'Oh, honey, pray. Honey, pray. God is touching you. He wants you to experience him. He wants to make himself real to you. And I don't know what that's going to feel like for you, but when it's of God, it's going to be real and it's going to be true, and you will not be the same.' And true enough, for the next 52 years of her life, Catherine found that there were many hard things she had to face. But she wanted everyone to know that no matter what church you went to, no matter how many hymns you sang, no matter how many prayers you prayed, or how close you sat to your loved family members on your pew, it really wasn't about any of that. It was about the touch of God on you personally. It was about telling what God had done in you and for you, and what could happen to them too. That's what would make the testimony strong. John says to us, 'I testify to you, this is the Son of God. This is the one who must be our King. This will be the one who will lead us and care for us and help us to conquer every enemy we face.' Oh, John, your testimony leads me to believe. But what will my testimony be? Will it be rich with the experience of the touch of God that I've felt, the voice that I've heard, the way I've been led through hard things and beautiful things? Will I be courageous enough to say the same?" We can almost feel John the Apostle putting down the pen at this moment, at verse 34. This is the first of many personal testimonials that he'll write about. Not just John the Baptist, but Nicodemus, a woman in Sychar, a blind man. And chapter after chapter, John will make it clear to us as we read his book, there are many testimonies to be given from all kinds of people: poor, rich, able, helpless, young, old, educated, simple. They will speak. They will give their testimony. And so must I. These things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that by believing you will have faith in his name. Oh, John, I hear you. I read you. There's more to come. I can't wait to hear the stories. I can't wait to speak and testify. Help me to give a right and full testimony. Let us pray. Father, you have sent your servant John as a witness, and we hear his testimony today. And we are humbled by his humility. And we are gripped by the nearness. And we are persuaded by the waterful, moving power. And we are convinced by the experience. how we long to speak boldly for you, as did your servant John. Forgive us for our fears, the things that hold us back from speaking a clear and solid and joyful word that may or may not be understood, but yet comes from the depth of our soul. Continue to shape us. Continue to embolden us. Continue to make clear in our eyes how to point to you, how to speak of you, how to become more like you. We look forward to all that you will do as we speak, as we listen, and as we testify of Christ our Lord. Amen.